Thank you. We're in Genesis 31 today. I'm going to split it, so we're only going up to 21. There's quite a bit in here today. So last time we saw how God had blessed Jacob by giving him 11 sons and one daughter. Remember? Remember, there's going to be 12 tribes of Israel. The 12th son is going to be born. His name's Benjamin. He'll be born in chapter 35. We also saw last week Jacob and Laban, whose father-in-law, struck a deal where the animals that were born or spotted. I hear myself cutting in and out. Yeah, I heard it on the recording, too. It was in and out last week. So all the animals that were born streaked or spotted were Jacob's, and the animals that were solid color were Laban's. Notice the last verse of chapter 43. It says, "Thus the man," this speaks of Jacob, "became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys." Keep reading with me. Verse 1 of chapter 31. "Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's son, saying, 'Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has acquired all of his wealth.' And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable toward him as before." Let's stop there and we'll pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that we can live, base our life upon the foundation of your word, Lord. Plant it deep inside of us. Make us more like Jesus today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Laban's flock is getting smaller. Jacob's flock is getting greater. So the sons of Laban think that Jacob is stealing all of their family wealth. But that's not what's happening here. Remember, they had made a deal, Laban and Jacob. So Jacob didn't take anything away from Laban. God was doing it. God was taking away Laban's wealth. And then notice at the end of verse, or actually all of verse 2, Laban's not happy about this at all, what's going on. So there's jealousy here. And Jacob's starting to feel their hostility. Verse 3 then the Lord says to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers, to your family, and I'll be with you." Isn't it wonderful to hear the voice of the Lord and have him his direction when things are getting squirrely in our lives? You know, it's so cool that God would step into it like this. Remember a chapter or two ago, we saw that Jacob wanted to leave this area and go back home 6 years earlier. But he stayed, and God blessed him when he stayed there, and he gave him a gigantic flock, abundant wealth. So now after being in this area of Haran for 20 years, God steps in verse 3 and says, "It's time for you to move back to the land that I promised you. I promised your granddaddy, promised your daddy, and I also have promised you." But notice it's a command with a promise, verse 3. "Return, and I'll be with you." Well, it's very important, though, when we make that kind of move, that we have a word from the Lord. Looks like we're changing up a little. I keep using this? Okay. Thanks. This reminds me of COVID when we did it. I had that thing in front of me a lot. So let me restate the last thing I said. It's very important that we make a move like this, that we have the word from the Lord related to it. And I think it's a great illustration of what happens in our own lives. I believe that God puts us in places for seasons of time. He puts us with certain people in certain situations so that we might learn what we need to learn in order for us to become more like Christ. But it doesn't necessarily mean that we're going to be there forever. Remember last week I told you that our kids are going away to college. I mean, Lexi's here today. She's going next week. And a lot of kids, Eli went yesterday. He's there now. School starts tomorrow. I think AJ's school starts tomorrow. And so the kids are getting back in the grind. Well, you know, they're going to be 4 years, hopefully it's four years. It's okay, kids, if you take five. It's all right. Get there. You know. But there's a season for them. And there's seasons in our lives, too. There really is. Because I strongly believe in their seasons of life for us, and that God then moves us around for various reasons. And it's important, though, that I say this. It's only We only have the freedom to move on when God has given us permission. Because many times we want to bolt when things get hard or when things begin to dry up. But we're never to leave until God has released us. You know, I was thinking this week about this. God bless you. When my girls were little, you know, Sandy and I wanted them to try all sorts of different things, you know, gymnastics or dance or piano or soccer or whatever it was. We wanted them to try it. But the challenge came when the girls didn't particularly like it very much. How long do you make them stay at something when they don't enjoy it? And so we really struggled to find the balance between the kids learning to stay with their commitment and then letting them quit. Because we didn't want them to develop an attitude that they can quit just because things were hard or just because things were uncomfortable or that they had to practice. We didn't want them to quit because of those reasons. So Sandy and I come to the understanding that we believe that there are seasons that happen in life. And so when the girls would sign up for something, we made it clear to them, you must stay with this for that period of time. It's 12 weeks. You're in for 12 weeks, right? Yeah, okay, good. And then at the end of the 12 weeks, we can reevaluate it and say, do you want to continue or do you want to do something else? And that way we were trying to develop inside of them this sense of, I'm in for the amount of time I've committed to. Now, of course, for some things, they're black and white. You know, when we get married, it's for life. And we should never search for reasons to leave. But other things like careers or maybe where we live or the schools that we go to, things like that, God has us there potentially for a season. And then when things dry up, I'll try not to flash and flatten my hand around very much. I don't think I could talk if I wasn't allowed to move my hands. So God has us in those places, though, in your job, where you're living, in your schools, for a season. And then when things dry up or things get difficult, at that point we might ask the Lord for permission to move on. You know, I was in a situation a few years ago. Well, it was before I was here, until it was a number of years ago. By the way, we're 19 years old as a church this fall. It's crazy, isn't it? We started in 2003. Monica, we were talking about it today. It's like, it's hard to believe it's been that long. But I was 2 years prayed that the Lord would release me from a work situation. And I knew I wasn't supposed to leave. Clearly, I wanted to leave, but clearly God was trying to teach me some things. He was needing to teach me some things, and he did during those 2 years of struggling. And if I had just cut bait and ran, those lessons would have never been learned, and God would have had to teach those things to me some other way. So I'm concerned, I say all that to say this, I'm concerned that our society is filled with people who simply move on when things get tough. Even the Christian community is guilty of this. But God teaches us so many valuable things while we wait to be released, like perseverance, like patience, like steadfastness. Listen, when we gave our lives to Christ, we told him our lives are not our own anymore. God, you have freedom to do with me whatever you choose because I know that's what's going to be best for me. And at that point, God begins to bring circumstances into our lives, situations into our lives to make us more like Jesus, to conform us into the image of Christ. And that's continuing today. And God knows what's necessary for Christ's likeness to be developed in our lives. Who we need to be around. How long we need to be around them. There's even Labans that God allows in our lives to develop things. And if you've been with us for a few weeks, we saw all the things Laban's been about. But God is developing something in Jacob through his relationship with Laban. Well, here, the reason I do all this is verse 3. Now God
tells Jacob, your time to go. And at that point in time, in verse 3, Jacob has everything that's necessary for him to go. He's heard God's voice. He has God's word. But in the following verses that we're going to read, Jacob's going to huddle with his two wives and tear down the situation he's leaving in order to justify him moving on. But there's no need for Jacob to do that. He's not leaving because the situation is bad. He's leaving because God has told him it's time to leave. And it's crazy the number of times that people try to explain why they're moving on from somewhere. But if God told you to do it, no further explanation is necessary. Now, it's important that we're walking in intimacy with Christ so that we're clearly hearing his voice and we're not listening to our fleshly desires. And then when it's time to move on, because God has taught you what you needed to learn there, and then the Lord has developed some sort of dissatisfaction in your heart or has heated things up around your life, not just to make you miserable, but to make you open to leaving. Then the Lord speaks and says, the season there is complete. It's time to move on. And God needs to always be free to do that in our lives. Always. But again, we're never to be moved by our emotions, but by the word of God. That's the important thing. And then, when the Lord speaks to us in that way, whatever the situation is that I'm leaving, I don't need to tear down what I'm leaving. I simply need to say, this is what the Lord has told me to do, and I must be obedient to that. So there's a beautiful picture here, I think. Guilt-free for us as we're led by God. And sometimes when God has given us permission to move on, we dance out of there. Other times, it's very hard to move on. But more than anything, our lives are to be marked by obedience to God. Amen? More than anything. That's what we want our lives to be marked by. Okay, here, let's keep going. Verse 4. So Jacob sent, called Rachel and Leah to the field, to his flock. Now here's where he's going to try to tear down where he is so they can justify leaving. And he says then in verse 5, I see your father's countenance. That's not favorable toward me as before. But the God of my father has been with me. And you know that with all of my might I have served your father. Yet your father has deceived me. Changed my wages 10 times. But God did not allow him to hurt me. So he's worked for 20 years hard for Laban. God protected him the whole time. And in verses 5 and 7, we see the great encapsulation of this whole chapter. Do you see those words in there? And I try to bring them up when I see them in the Bible. But God. Do you see them in there twice? But God. Over and over and over and over again in scriptures, we see those three words. It's true. But God. Verse 8. If he said thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore speckled. And if he said thus, the streaked shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked. So he realizes that it wasn't his manipulation of the branches. Remember last time he stripped the barks off the branches and put them in the water, and he thought if the animals saw the striped branches, then the animals would be born striped. Here he's beginning to recognize it wasn't my manipulation that brought that to pass. It's God, because as we read on, I probably stopped too soon. Verse 9, so God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. There's where he's acknowledging God's been behind it all. It wasn't my effort, human effort that brought prosperity to me. It was the Lord. Verse 10, and it happened at the time when the flocks conceived that I lifted my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the flocks were streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. So God gave Jacob this dream, and in it he saw that God was supernaturally intervening. And the mating of the two solid color animals was as if two streaked or speckled animals were mating. So it was, again, it wasn't Jacob's human manipulations that was causing so many spotted and streaked animals to be born. It was God intervening on his behalf. And God's allowing Jacob to see that. You know, I realize that God has given us our intellect. And I know that he wants to use the mind that he's given us for his glory. But overriding that is God's supernatural sovereignty. Yeah, we need to use our mind. But we're never to forget that we are to acknowledge God's purposes in it. Your company is prospering because of God. You and your children are healthy and strong because of God. Yeah, feed them well. My mom gave us Twinkies all the time. It's shocking that we lived. It was the choice dessert, So feed your kids well, yeah. Get them out and run around and get them some exercise, yeah. But we're always to give God the glory for the outcomes. Work hard at your jobs. You run your company, work hard at it. But never forget, this is God's who's behind it all. God is doing this. It's his purposes that are being fulfilled. Verse 11 then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream saying, Jacob. And I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes now and see all the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. Not doing for you, doing to you. God's saying, I'm aware of all this. 13, I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land and return to the land of your family. So this angel identifies himself as God, as the one true God who met Jacob at Bethel. Before he left the land of Canaan, then went where he's living now, Haran. And obviously, this angel has to be none other than the pre-incarnate Jesus. So Jesus here comes to Jacob as the God of Bethel. And if you remember, or you can look back real quick, over in chapter 28, Jacob's fleeing home because his twin brother was going to try to kill him. Remember Esau? But God met with Jacob there at that place called Bethel. Remember when he pulled the rock up and slept, put his head down on the rock, used it as a pillow? God met with him there in Jacob's ladder. Remember Jacob's ladder? God met with him there. God doesn't, at this point in time, God doesn't come to him and say, I'm the God of Abraham, and I'm the God of Jacob. Instead, he says, I'm the God of Bethel. You see it there? Where does he say it? Verse 13, I am the God of Bethel. Why does he do that? He's saying to Jacob, I'm the God who showed up to you 20 years ago and began a personal relationship with you. And now I'm going to continue to develop that relationship. I made a promise to you there that your descendants will be innumerable. And your descendants will be a blessing to the whole earth. I've blessed you with wives. I've blessed you with kids. I've blessed you with wealth. Now it's time to go home. For me, as I read that verse 13 and all that God says to Jacob there, I think it's good for us to always remember the times and the places where the Lord met with us. Because if you're like me, I can get so discouraged as things get challenging. And I get my eyes on things that I shouldn't have my eyes on. Not sin, but just like lack of faith things. And God constantly trying to lift my chin up, put my eyes on him. Remember all that I've done for you, Toby. Don't forget when I met with you here. And I don't know about you, but I've had a couple places where I really felt like I was in the presence of God. I mean, it was just really evident that God is with me right here. And that's what he's doing to Jacob here. He's saying, don't forget that. Don't forget those times, Jacob. We're not to forget those times either. We're to treasure those times. God is faithful to us, Christian. He has been faithful to you, right? He has been. And when times of discouragement comes, when times of loneliness comes, when all those emotions come our way, even when times of plenty come, we need to always remember, man, God is so faithful to me. And he reminds Jacob here, just like he reminds us when we think of those things. He says, what I did for them there, I'm going to do for them, you moving forward. I'm with you. I'm with you. Okay, 14, then Rachel and Leah, the wives, answered and said to him, is there still any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us. It's kind of sad. And also completely consumed our money. So the daughters are essentially recognizing that dad has been abusive and that dad has been a thief. And Jacob had worked all those years, 7 years for each kid, in order to provide a dowry for the girls. A dowry is simply alimony in advance. So if your husband dumped you, there was money then that was there for you to be able to live off of, because women were way down on society's totem pole. So the dowry was just for the woman to be able to live off of. So the father then is supposed to be holding the money for the dowry for the daughters if they need them down the line. But Laban squanders it all. And these daughters recognize that he has spent all the money that was to be given to us. And so they say, because dad's a dirty, rotten scoundrel, we're ready to move back with you. Wherever you're taking us, we're ready to go. Which is kind of cool. Now, 16, I really, really like. For all the girls are still talking. For all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children's. That's the dowry they're speaking to. And here's their counsel to Jacob, their husband. Now then, last verse, part of 16. Whatever God has said to you, do it. Now, that's about the best counsel you could ever hear in your life. But girls, wives, it's especially valuable for you to say that to your fellows. When a godly man is going through a difficult challenge, having to make difficult decisions, when we hear that from our wives, it is so, so encouraging that I'm going to stand with you, dear, whatever it is, whatever decision you make. We're making this together. And, you know, I'm not teasing about this. God has given me the greatest wife ever. She is a perfect pastor's wife. I mean, she really, really is. You know her. I don't even know if she's in here today. She really, really is. And there have been many times, I can't even count the number of times, where Sandy has literally said the end of verse 16 to me. Literally said those words to me. I mean, I don't think she knew she was quoting the wives. She was just saying, as I invite her into the process, she would just say, Toby, whatever you think God is saying to you, I support it. Girls, that is so cool. And then, if I did something that didn't turn out so well, I knew she was standing with me, and I knew she wasn't going to criticize me. I knew she wasn't going to cut me down and say, well, I told you not to do that, you bonehead. I mean, she may have thought it, but she didn't say it, you know? And that's what these wives are saying. It's really, really a good thing to think about. And as we counsel people, you know, I think you all know, I think very highly of Dave Sterrett, and one of the things Dave does a lot when I hear him talking to people, even me, is what's the Lord saying to you? How can I support what the Lord is saying to you? That's so great counsel. When you got somebody coming up and asking you, the best thing, rather than tell them everything that you think they ought to be doing, the best thing is just turn around and say, what's God saying to you right now? And then listening. And then when they wrestle with it, be patient as they wrestle it out. And then when they do come to say, well, this is what I think God is saying to me now, then to stand there with them in the midst of it. Okay, how can I help you in fulfilling that? Because we want people to hear God's voice, don't we? Isn't that the most important thing? We want to teach people how to hear the voice of God and to grow in that. And, you know, I've known Monica and Dennis for a long time. Monica's here. I've known her. One of the things she said in one of the early home groups, we actually probably met in her house, and she said, this is the coolest thing. I'm reading my Bible, and God is speaking to me. And I wasn't offended by it. I was like, you mean you don't need me anymore? No. And Monica will tell you straight if you said it to her, no, I never needed you. I don't want to need you. You know, no, we won't want that. We want each other to hear God's voice and hear these girls. Don't miss what they say at the end of 16. Whatever God has said to you, not your emotions, not your feelings, not your grandma, not your pastor. What has God said? Do that. And I'm with you all the way. So then, 17, Jacob rose, set his sons and his wives on his camels. So he's packing up the VW bug, getting ready to head out. The fact that they're all on camels demonstrates how wealthy they are. They're not walking, they're riding. So Jacob arose, set his sons and wives on camels, 18, and he carried away all his livestock, all his possessions, which he had gained, his acquired livestock, which he had gained, and Padan Aram, and go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. Time out. Something just came. Strong. Okay, you ready? Now, I'm going to speak to you guys, but I'm going to speak to our youth. And you guys know how much I love you, but I'm going to speak to you straight. That's why what those girls just said to Jacob, that's why you marry a godly spouse. That's why. So that they'll turn to you and say that. That's why. You make sure they have a heart for Jesus. I don't care if they're prom queen. I don't care if they're rich. Do they have a heart for Jesus? And as they do, and then they'll come alongside you guys, your spouse will come alongside you and encourage you in your walk with God. And then when things get challenging, and they will, you're going to have a wife that comes along, fellas, and say to you what those girls said to hear. Isaiah, whatever God's saying to you, I'm all in. You can't have it better than that, fellas. You can't have it better than that, fellas. It's not possible. It's not possible. Marry a godly girl, guys. Girls, marry a godly dude. We're going to drive you crazy, girls. I'm sorry. That's just what we do. But make sure he's got a heart for Jesus. Okay? That just came pretty strong. So 17, you know, they set up and they leave. Clearly, Jacob doesn't like confrontation, so he doesn't like dealing with things face to face. So he's bolting while Laban's away. We see that in 19. Now, Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's. So while packing things up, putting them in the van, Rachel takes the family gods out of the house. Now, I personally, you'd have to come to your own understanding on this, but I personally don't think that Rachel stole the family idols because she had a desire to worship them. In ancient times, family idols were passed down from generation to generation. So I think she takes these idols in the attempt to claim her family's inheritance. It's theft. It's wrong. She should have never have done it. But clearly at this point, this is not a deeply spiritual family. But I don't get the sense that she's actively worshiping these gods. But one thing I wanted to land on just for a second here, because I want you to ponder it when she takes the idols. I think it's interesting that oftentimes as we grow into adulthood, that when we look back at our childhood, even if we go through difficult times or areas where our parents were wrong or in what they worshiped, those things that we look back on have a warm place in our heart simply by virtue of the fact that they were familiar to us. No doubt God would want these people to raise their children in the Lord, and when their kids get older, that they would look back on the security that provided to them, and then they would model that in their life. But not all of us are raised in godly homes. Sometimes there are things that the parents have done, gods in their lives, priorities in their lives, that were part of the household you were raised in. And those things, if we're not careful, want to become a part of our lives too. And unfortunately, there's a lot of warmth to the familiarity of those idols. And we we're tempted to partake of those things and make them a part of our life now, even though we knew they were wrong when we were a kid. We're tempted to pull them into our own lives. We must be very careful to weigh those things by the word of God. And if they don't measure up, discard them. And the cool thing then is that the cycle gets broken right there as it relates to our kids. So Rachel takes these idols here. It's possible she has some weird attachment to them, but she shouldn't have taken them. There's power associated with the things that are familiar to us. And God calls us to break away from them if they're not in his word. So let's finish. Last two verses, verse 20. And Jacob stole away, unknown to Laban the Syrian, in that he did not tell him that he intended to flee. So he fled with all that he had. He arose and crossed the river, headed toward the mountains of Gilead. So they sneak away. They cross the Euphrates River, which is 300 miles. Kind of like when the Mayflower trucks backed up in Baltimore, loaded all the Colts gear up, and came to Indy back in 1984. Remember that? Yeah. Middle of the night, they moved to town. Have you ever found yourself, when you're dealing with a manipulator like Laban, that you sneak around because you don't want to deal with him? You know, I'm guilty of that. But here Jacob comes down to Laban's level and steals away in the middle of the night. But God isn't going to let him get away with doing things like that. Send postcards back from the land of Canaan. Happy to be away, kind of thing. God isn't going to reinforce that behavior in his life. So Jacob here is trying to run away from his problems instead of dealing directly with them in a mature way. And I think all of us have that tendency. It's hard sometimes. But if we're obeying God, then we have no reason to sneak around. And there's a great need in the body of Christ to be compassionate with one another, but be direct with one another. And God wants to confront Laban with his sin, and he's going to use Jacob to do it. And he wants to confront Jacob with his pattern of always finding the easy way out by running away when problems occur. So God's going to teach Jacob next week. We're going to see God teaching Jacob to stand up, be strong, what you know to be true about my will in your life. He's going to force Jacob to deal head on with this dude, Laban. And that's the rest of the chapter. So read it going into next week. Lord willing, we'll walk through the rest of the chapter next week. Okay? Here, let's pray together. Lord, thanks for your word. Thanks for so many lessons that are gleaned just from those 20-some verses, God. Thank you for that. I pray we wouldn't just sit in this room and nod our heads, Lord, and then just kind of let it fall to the ground and not really impact the way we live. Lord, we want whatever it is, the lesson is from today, whatever you would say to us, we want that to be planted deep in our hearts, Lord. We want to walk in the truths that you presented to us today. So, Lord, as we meditate on your word this morning, help us to know how it applies individually to us. What are those things, God, that you would want to show us? Drive it deep inside of us, Lord. We want to be more like you, Jesus. That's why we're here this morning. Develop that inside of us. Make us more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.